It is great to be with you today, as it has been great to be with you during the last several weeks. What an exciting time for you as a church family to have this in a transition time. What an honor it is to share that experience with you. And Stuart, I don't know what kind of questions you've been asking these candidates, but I think towards the top of the list should be, what kind of appetite do you have? Because, you know, there's a lot of eating going on here, I'll tell you. So, but that's exciting, and I know that God will continue to lead you in all grace and wisdom in that search process. Well, I don't remember ever in my lifetime Easter falling on April Fool's Day. Do you? I think it's been some 48 years since that occurrence has happened. And you know, to the unbelieving world out there, the message that we're proclaiming today almost smacks of an April Fool's joke. But for us, we know it is the core of the gospel message. It's what gives us life, and it is here for us to celebrate. Amen? Because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Well, today, the passage that we're going to look at did not take place on that Easter morning, the first morning, but it happened later in the day. So if you would turn with me to Luke 24, beginning with verse 13. Luke records for us, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, and before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of an angel who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord is risen, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." May the Lord bless this reading of his holy word. Let us pray. Father God, may the excitement that those first disciples shared, as we read in the text today, be our excitement as well. The grand and glorious announcement that Jesus has conquered death. He is alive. Is alive in us, and he works through us. And so, Father, may that sense of excitement fill our hearts with gratitude and love and power as we go forth to tell this wonderful, the greatest news that this earth has ever heard. Speak to us now through your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. A number of years ago, the international chess champion Paul Morphy was touring art museums throughout Europe. And he happened to be in one museum with his friend, and to no one's surprise, he became fixed on a painting of a chess match that was going on. It was entitled Checkmate. The painting was a picture of a young man playing chess against the devil. What was on the line was this young man's life. And there you could see the devil with that powerful, victorious smirk on his face, because the young man now thinks that he has lost the match to the devil, has lost his soul to him. Many a visitor had gone by and took little note of this, just thinking that's the way life works. But not Morphy. He stood there and looked at the chessboard and looked at all that was going on with the pieces and everything. His friend took off to see some other art pieces, but he was there. And a few minutes later, he cried out loud enough for everybody in the museum to hear, "It's not over. He has a move. I can show him how to win the match." My friends, isn't it sometimes easy to get pessimistic about life in this world, about what's going on? When we see students gunning down fellow students at school, when we see federal buildings bombed, when we see Mother Nature rear her ugly head against unsuspecting humans, when governments wipe out entire villages in the name of ethnic cleansing, it's easy to give up and think that Satan has won. But because of Easter, God, through the presence of the risen Christ, declares, "Don't give up. It's not over. The tomb is empty. God in Christ has broken the power of darkness. He has demonstrated that even after death, even after all that evil did and taken all those shots against him, he still has a move left." And what a grand and glorious move of victory it truly is. When Jesus was laid in that tomb on that Friday afternoon, even the most loyal followers of Jesus had lost hope. Witnessing the crucifixion, they had been enveloped in a fog of disappointment, fear, and misunderstanding. They had believed the lie of Satan. This morning's scripture tells us of two of those followers on that very first Easter afternoon. One is named Cleopas, the other, we don't know his name. This story begins by telling us that they are walking towards Emmaus, a small town 7 miles west of Jerusalem. It's important that we know that they were walking west because they were walking towards the sunset, which is very appropriate because their spirits were deeply saddened over what had happened over these past several days. They had seen him crucified. They had seen him die. They had noted, as the Apostle Creed says with such finality, Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. So they thought it was the end of the story. They believed that Jesus had been defeated. A few days they had stayed in Jerusalem, but they didn't want to share the misery anymore. They couldn't take it any longer. It was time to pick up the pieces and start a new chapter in life. A chapter without Jesus. As they walked, their conversation was shadowed and gloomy. Did you pick up in verse 21? "We had hoped. We had hoped." That closes the door on all of the future. They had trusted Jesus, but the one that they trusted in was now dead, and so was their dream. As these two men were walking, they were joined by a third person. We know that that person was Jesus, but they did not. Why they didn't know, who knows? Either because of their despondency, perhaps there were tears in their eyes, perhaps the sun was in their eyes, perhaps they were so engaged in conversation, perhaps the resurrected body was not easy to detect. But whatever the reason, they failed to recognize the one whom they mourned there, who was in their very midst. The hope that they had given up on was right beside them. As they poured out their hearts to the stranger, he listened to them, and after a while, he gave them what was probably the greatest Bible lesson of all time. He recited references from the holy books of the Torah. He told them about the writings of the prophets. And as he did, he explained to them on how all of God's will was unfolding throughout the ages and culminated in this special event. This purpose of God, the love of God, defeating death itself. Finally, they come to the door of their destination. They invite the stranger to stay, have a meal. Dinner time comes around, and then the recognition occurs. While they're at the table breaking bread, keep in mind this was not a communion service. This was just the meal of the day, a typical meal of the day in communion with one another. They recognize Jesus. And notice what happened to these men the moment that they recognized who Jesus was. Their hope was restored. Their hearts were on fire. Now they had a clearer understanding of how all the pieces of God's plan fit together. And even though they were very tired, they arose from the table. They started back towards Jerusalem. Now their journey would take them eastward, so they were no longer walking towards the sunset, but they were walking towards the sunrise. Now, I have a hunch that they made much better time going back than they had going to Emmaus. There was a bounce in their step. They were no longer burdened with grief and disappointment. They now had a sense of boldness and confidence and triumph. And this journey would not only last until they got to Jerusalem, but would last the rest of their life and into eternity. Now, you might be saying, well, Bob, that's a nice story, but we don't live in Emmaus. We're not living in 33 AD. So how does something like that, happening thousands of miles from where we live, thousands of years later, have anything to do with us? The question really is, does Easter make a difference in our life? Can something that happened so long ago have any significance for us today? And I would suggest that those men walking that pathway towards Emmaus had something happen to them that has happened to many of us, if not all of us. They were Easterized. They were transformed by this incredible message of the risen Christ. And even though they probably didn't quite capture it all then, it was still pretty new, you and I, with thousands of years of church history now that has unfolded, we have a better understanding of what it means, what the resurrection means for us, and the difference it can make in our life. Perhaps they discovered these three blessings that I share with you, many more than three, I'm sure, but at least our time only allows for us to look at three. But the three important ones, I believe. The resurrection of Jesus gives us pardon for our past. It gives us forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of, if not the best, gifts of God. I remember reading about a psychiatrist who said, I could dismiss half of my patients tomorrow if they could be assured of forgiveness. Now, the truth is, every one of us here have some dark skeleton or two in our closet. Something we've done or said or thought that we were deeply and sadly ashamed of. And our conscience nags at us, torments us, condemns us, and Satan loves to throw it into our face. But the wonderful news of the gospel, as we have accepted Christ as our Savior, the risen Christ offers to us complete forgiveness with God. It's as if God, as one writer has said, has taken our sins, whatever they might be, hurled them into the deepest parts of the ocean, and then put up a no fishing sign. And how do we know this? How do we know that we are forgiven because of Christ? Well, how many times during his earthly ministry did he say to somebody, your sins are forgiven? And how many times was this forgiveness linked to his death? Even the communion cup that we share talks about the new covenant, the forgiveness of sins, Christ's blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And how do we know that we could trust that message? How do we know that he accomplished what he set out to achieve, the full and the perfect and the sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world? We know it because of one word, resurrection. We would never know if Jesus had fulfilled his mission if he remained dead. We would be left, like the rest of the followers of other religions of the world, with that nagging suspicion that maybe there's something more we can do to be forgiven. Maybe we're left wondering, have we done enough? Have we given enough? Have we gone to church enough? Have we prayed enough? Have we helped others enough to truly be forgiven by God? But by raising him from the dead, our Creator God has assured us of his approval of what Jesus has done on the cross and proves to us a wonderful reminder that Jesus did not die in vain, that Jesus was, in fact, the God who does forgive sin, and we can live with that wonderful gift of forgiveness for the rest of our lives. Little Johnny and his sister were visiting Grandma out in her ranch for spring break. And with, like any good grandma, she had toys for the kids as they arrived. And the sister got a doll, and Johnny got a slingshot. And he thought this was the cat's meow. So he was practicing with it for a couple days, but he wasn't very good with it. And then one night, just before dinner time, as they're walking back towards dinner, Grandma's pet duck was walking alongside. Well, that's too tempting for anybody, especially a young 8-year-old boy with a slingshot in hand. So he decided he'd give it a shot, and he ripped one off, and the rock hit the duck right in the head and killed it instantly. And then, now he's in a panic, so he goes over and buries the duck in a woodshed, and he and his sister go to dinner. After dinner, Grandma says, "Now, Sally," that's the sister, "it's time for you to help me with all the dishes." And Sally goes, no, my brother wants to help you do the dishes tonight." And she whispers to him across the table, "Remember the duck." The next day, Grandpa comes in. "Kids, I want to take you out, and we'll go fishing at the pond." And Grandma says, "Oh, no, Sally's going to join me. We've got some housework to do." "No, Grandma, he wants to help you with the housework, too. Remember the duck." And so Johnny did all the housework and everything. And this went on for days. And finally, this little kid is so distraught, he finally can't put up with it anymore. And he goes to his grandma and he confesses the whole thing. And the interesting response to her is that she kneels down before him, gives him a big hug, and says, "Sweetheart, I know. You see, I was standing at the window and I saw the whole thing. And because I love you, I forgive you. I was just wondering how long you were going to let Sally make a slave of you." Sin can make a slave of us. Do I hear an amen on that one? Far too often. And that's where a God who sees what has happened, who loves us, who is willing to forgive us, frees us from the slavery of sin. And I know I've run into people who have said, "Yeah, Bob, I understand that. I know that God in his wonderful, gracious way forgives me, but I can't forgive myself." Ever been thinking about that? Well, you know, if you think about the logic of that, it basically is saying that your standard of justice is higher than God's. Makes no sense whatsoever. God has forgiven you. Live as a free person, freed from your past and the guilt that is associated with that. And even as we were talking, we've talked the last couple weeks about Jonah and the kind of forgiveness and grace that God gave to him. Remember, the grace that God gives is not just simply to forgive us from our past and our sins, but also to empower us to do even more. It's true in Jonah's life. I trust it's true in your life, and I know it's true in mine. And so that's the second component of being Easterized, that God, through the resurrected Christ, provides us with power for the present. The scriptures this morning tell us of that miraculous encounter that these travelers had with the resurrected Christ and how they were empowered to go back and be the new creation. And it's a shame that there's only one person doing all the talking right now at this point. It'd be wonderful to be able to share stories of how God has empowered you through the work of His Holy Spirit, because the risen Christ has given you that incredible power to do far more than you can imagine or ask. That, as Paul says, we are not only conquerors, we are more than conquerors because of what Christ is doing in us through His Holy Spirit. One of the most challenging verses, and verses that sometimes give me a little bit of a trouble, is in John 14, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, Jesus says this to us, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Can you imagine that? All that Jesus did during His gospel ministry time, and He says we're going to do greater things than that. And the only way that that can happen is through the work of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Philip Brooks has said, the great Easter truth is not that we are to live newly after death, but that we are to be new here and now by the power of the resurrection. Not so much that we are to live forever, as that we are to and may live nobly now because we are to live forever. The Holy Spirit gives us an amazing power to do far more than what we could even do in our human abilities working through us. Another kid's story. Young Tommy. He and his family lived in a home near the city cemetery. And his peers one year challenged him to run through the cemetery on a moonless night as a challenge. And so he decides to take up the challenge, and he takes off. Now, one thing that he didn't know is that right in the middle of the cemetery, there was a graveside that had been dug earlier that day and not filled in. And the story is not about the lawsuit that's pending because of this. But as he's running, sure as shooting, he falls right into this gravesite there. And he's trying to get out desperately, and he tries and he can't do it, tries and he can't do it. The second thing that he didn't know is earlier that evening, a homeless man had made his temporary home in this same gravesite. And so here they are in the dark. He doesn't know this, so he's trying, he's going, I can't do it, I can't do it. And then the homeless man over in a dark corner over there, trying to give him a little bit of encouragement, said, yes, you can. And with that, he jumped out in a single bound. He made Olympic record time getting home. Now, that's what I call motivation. But that pales in comparison to the motivation that God's Holy Spirit can give to us. And that's the wonder of the power of God's work in our lives right now. You know, for a while, the fad was to have the bracelet, what would Jesus do? Yeah, maybe some of you have that. But you know, somehow I think they've got that a little bit off, because I think it should read something like, what is Jesus doing right now? And how can I be a part of that as I'm empowered by the same Holy Spirit that is in relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the kind of power we have, and that's the power we have because Christ is alive. He's been resurrected. And finally, and most beautifully, the resurrection of Jesus gives us a promise for the future. You know, I bet you that if we went down to the mall any day and walking the mall there and asking people, do you think you're going to go to heaven or hell? You know, most people will probably say, I hope I go to heaven. I've never run into anybody who says, I hope I go to hell, so I'm going to say that. But, you know, when they're saying that, I hope I go to heaven, it's with that kind of a wishful thinking attitude. And in essence, what they're saying is, I hope God thinks I've lived a good enough life to be able to bless me with the gift of eternal life in heaven. But when we talk about hope, the hope that we have in the resurrection, the hope of life in Christ, it is not wishful thinking. It is a guarantee. It is the wonderful blessing of knowing that Christ has been victorious over death itself, and his victory is our victory. And we also have that wonderful guarantee that he is coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to be coming back as the king. He'll come back in a way that will demonstrate his power and his glory beyond anything we could imagine. And with his return, that will bring to end history as we know it, and there will be a brand new creation, a new heaven, a new earth, where righteousness dwells. And on that day, we will be new people with new bodies in a new world. That is our hope, not as wishful thinking, but as a guarantee through what God has promised us and shown us the fulfillment of that promise in raising Christ from the dead. For those of you who are history buffs, you will note that June 18th, 1815, was a very important day in world history. It was that day that the Battle of Waterloo was being fought between the French under Napoleon and the British under Wellington. Now, this was such importance to the Britishers that they wanted to have reports every once in a while as to how the battle was going, because they knew so much was on the line. And the first way in which those signals could come across were through the semaphore signals out of the Westminster Cathedral. And through the blinking of lights and everything came these letters and spelling out these words, Wellington defeated. And then at that moment, as is often there of the English Channel, a dense fog filled in there and they couldn't see any more of any kind of transmissions. Well, that message of defeat quickly spread throughout the city and the whole countryside was sad and gloomy, because now they thought they had been defeated, they had lost the war, and they would reap all the ugly benefits of being losers. A few hours later, however, the fog lifted, and the remainder of the message came across. So they could read now this message, the completed message, Wellington defeated the enemy. And how that changed. All of a sudden, their gloom was transposed to delight and joy and victory. My friends, that's the hope that we have, the message that Jesus Christ has defeated the enemy, and we know that his victory is ours. Not too long ago, there was a person who sent his colleague some flowers as the colleague was opening up a new office site. And after sending the flowers, he checked a couple days later, said, did you get the flowers? How's the business going? Yada, yada. And the receiver of the flowers said, well, I did. They're beautiful. Thank you. But I'm just kind of curious about the message. And he said, well, why? What about the message? Well, it said with deepest sorrows. And so the person that sent the flowers called the florist and said, what gives here? Why that message? And then there was a pause in the phone, and he said, uh-oh. There must be a floral arrangement in one of the mortuaries in our town that reads, congratulations on your new location. But you know, as we look at death, your death, my death, that would be a very appropriate card because what Christ has done for us. Congratulations on your new location. You may not be there yet, but we know the risen Christ has promised to go and prepare a place for us. And when he comes again, he will receive us to himself. And where he is, we will be for the rest of eternity. That is a blessing that we can be guaranteed of, and that's a part of what it means to be Easterized. Well, with the stone rolled away from the tomb, we got our final glimpse of the old world, and we got a glimpse into the new world, where death no longer has the last word. A world where injustice will someday be made right, where the suffering can see an intrusion of the power of God. And so on this Easter Sunday, let us resolve and commit ourselves to walk towards the sunrise, not the sunset, to be Easterized in such a way that we know that our past is forgiven, we are empowered in our present, and we are sure of the future hope that Christ has given to us. Let us show those signs of being Easterized as well. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the message of hope and life and love that this day brings to us. Father, this is no April Fool's joke. This is the real thing that keeps us on task and keeps us constantly faithful and anticipating a future with you for all eternity. Thank you for the hope that we have. Thank you for the power of Christ, Holy Spirit within us, that helps us to be more than conquerors and to be the ambassadors of this wonderful message. Father, I lift up this congregation before you, and in what is unfolding now as a new chapter of their ministry, I pray that you will continue to empower them, empower their new pastor, whoever this person might be, that would bring glory and honor to you, that would help build on a foundation of love and hope, and would be a beacon of light to this valley. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.